This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I am so thrilled that you've joined us today. Do me a favor, strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, with the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So with that, I welcome you into what will be a very interactive edition of Equip. By interactive, I mean we're going to be studying God's Word together, and you get a chance to participate in that. I love to study God's Word with you, and this is an opportunity for us to dig deeper into the truth of the gospel. I think we all know what it's like to live in a cancel culture. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, but how do you find peace, reconciliation, and unity in a culture that is embroiled in constant conflict and is marked by canceling one another? We're going to talk about how we find unity and reconciliation in a world of conflict, in an age of outrage, as some have labeled it, in just a moment, because I want to see the gospel touching your relationships. But before we dive into that, I do want to make sure you have marked your calendar to be with us for our next Zoom webinar. These Zoom webinars are opportunities for us to connect with our partners primarily, but even beyond, in many ways, to equip you with some really important truths that will transform your life and equip you to engage others. So here's the question we're taking up in our next Zoom webinar. By the way, it's coming up on April 18th. That is a Thursday, not too far away. Man, it's right around the corner, immediately following our program. As soon as our program is over, at the top of the hour, we're going to go right into our Zoom webinar. Here's the topic: how do you know Christianity is true? How do you know that Christianity is true? I was recently with a group of college students who asked me that question. Hey, Mr. Brooks, Pastor Chris, there's a lot of religions that are out there. There's Islam, there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, and then some would even say atheism is a belief system. So how do you know that you got the right one? I think that's a question of eternal security, a question that we all need to answer. And so we're going to take up that question, and I want you to be a part of the moment. Jesus asks a big question that every human being is eventually going to have to answer. Who do you say I am? How do you know that Christianity is true and that Jesus really is Lord of all? We're going to take that up on Thursday, April 18th, immediately following the program. I want you to register if you've not already done so. And here's what we're going to do. If you have not already registered, we're going to give you an opportunity to do so today. Make sure you go to your Equipper Encouragement. It's an email in your inbox. Just simply search under Equipper Encouragement if you're a monthly partner already. Now, if you're not one, it is so easy to become one. And we love for you to call right now, 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. Or go to equipradio.org and we'll get you right plugged in to this Zoom webinar that you don't want to miss. All right, friends, we're going to dive into God's Word. Matthew 18, what a great chapter in Scripture. Grab your Bibles. We're going to talk about how we can pursue peace in a cancel culture. Matthew 18 is this wonderful chapter of the Bible where Jesus in particular talks about how the family of faith, the community of believers, ought to relate to one another, in particular as it pertains to conflict. conflict, as it pertains to disagreements, as it pertains to sin. And if I were to sum up his teachings in Matthew chapter 18 in one word, it would be the word countercultural, that we are not supposed to be like the world around us. How many, by the show of hands, believes that Christ makes a difference in a person's life? That Christ makes a difference in a person's life. Now, I'm glad you believe that. But the fact of the matter is that people who are outside of the Christian faith, some that may even be in here, that though you're in a church, don't necessarily mean that you believe the gospel or believe the message of the Christian faith, some would look and say, man, I don't know if Christ does make a difference, because the way that Christians handle conflict often is no different than the way that those who are non-Christians handle conflict. So we wanted to do a deep dive in recognition of the fact that our world is engulfed in continual conflict all around us, and it is literally destroying us. You need to look no further than the nightly news, and you see it happening on the global stage. How many have been praying for the Holy Land? How many have been praying for our brothers and sisters who live there? And if you're not, I want to encourage you to do that. But you don't need to go overseas to see the devastating effects of conflict. In preparation of our time together today, I did a little bit of research, and I just want to reference a couple of items that I found to be interesting. Former Senator Ben Sasse, who is also, by the way, a brother in Christ, he currently is the president of the University of Florida. He wrote an interesting book that I would highly commend to you called Them. It is simply called Them, subtitled Why We Hate Each Other and How We Can Heal. Listen to what he says. When one half of the nation demonizes the other half, tentacles of resentment reach out and strangle whatever charitable impulses remain in us. We are losing our ability to have compassion and empathy, which renders us unable to show mercy. Ben Sasse is concerned that the ethics of our culture, our broader community, our nation is being ripped out of us right before our eyes. That we've become so embroiled in conflict that we're losing our compassion muscles. That we are losing the ability to show empathy and mercy. And remember this, for those of us who are even remotely evangelistic, that those who you will reach, you must first love. That Christ has called us to carry the gospel to those who maybe come from a different background, a different belief system than we do. But how can we do that if we don't love or have mercy and compassion? What about the workplace? How is conflict impacting the workplace? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Myers-Briggs Company did a global study on conflict. Here's the headline, that time spent on workplace conflict has doubled since 2008. Listen to this. Currently, managers spend over 4 hours a week dealing with conflict on average, says John Haxton, head of thought leadership at the Myers-Briggs Company, who carried on the study. The more time that an individual spent dealing with conflict at work, the lower your job satisfaction and less productive they become. Conflict diminishes team effectiveness and reduces the bottom line. This means that conflict in our workplace is not just a relational issue, it's an economic issue as well. What about in our families? Well, the Institute for Family Studies released a groundbreaking detailed research report co-authored by four acclaimed sociologists, and it said this concerning the impact of conflict on children. It says, parental conflict is harmful to kids. Now, that's not a newsflash. We all know that. The conflict is harmful to kids, but it goes on to say, however, when conflict is frequent, when it is heated and hostile, involving verbal insults and raised voices, when parents become physically aggressive, when parents withdraw from an argument or give each other the silent treatment, when the conflict seems to threaten the intactness of the family, it severely affects children even into adulthood. That means that those of us who grew up in families that were embroiled in conflict, we're experiencing the effects of that. Even though we're older now, it still impacts our lives. And for those whose family culture is marked by conflict, even now with little kids, as much as we like to say they're resilient, they'll bounce back. The fact is, the study and the research shows it will impact them for a long time to come. One more quote, if I could. How does conflict affect the church? This is something we should all be concerned about. The Barna Research Group, which is a Christian research organization, released an article in January of this year. I'm just going to read an excerpt from it. It says this: conflict takes away the energy and focus of the church from the things that matter most. How can a Christian honestly bring the gospel of peace to an unbeliever when a battle is raging in his or her own church? Conflict also disheartens the congregation. This makes it difficult to promote the ministry of the church in the community. Who wants to invite their friends to get involved in a church that is fighting internally? Ultimately, it's Satan who wins in conflict. He uses the tactic to cripple the gospel. Why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because conflict is all around us. And I just gave you a whole lot of bad news. But let me give you some good news. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I want to say that again because you should have clapped there. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen. That means those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have trusted in Christ, don't have to live lives that are embroiled or gripped by conflict. But it also means that there's something we're going to have to do. That means we're going to have to follow the ways, the will, and the words of Jesus. That just because we have put our faith in Jesus doesn't mean that we have fully surrendered every area of our lives to Jesus. It should mean that progressively. And one of the areas that I want you to take more seriously is conflict. I think that many of us don't take conflict seriously because it's so ubiquitous. We don't think it's that big of a deal. But it was the great prophet Vince Lombardi who said, and for those of you who don't know that name, he wasn't a prophet, he was a football coach. But you'll get the quote, that unity, that's what it takes to make a team work, a family work, a company work, a civilization work. Without unity, the church can't advance the gospel. We cannot fulfill our mission. Without unity, your family's gonna fall apart. Without unity, our country will fall apart. Without unity, we'll see casualties on the global landscape. But we have followed the Prince of Peace, who says in his word that I come to give you peace so that you might be my peacemakers, carrying peace even into the midst of conflict. As a matter of fact, I want you to see your calling as being called into conflict. You have been deployed by God into conflict to be ministers of reconciliation.
Friends, I hope that you are being blessed by this message, and it's a reminder to every single one of us that it's not typical to find unity in this day and age. Reconciliation is rare. Having restoration of relationship is so elusive. And I want us to look for opportunities always to demonstrate the power of the gospel. And maybe nothing in this hour demonstrates the power of the gospel like healed relationships. Today I want to talk to husbands and wives. I want to talk to parents. I want to talk to friends who are estranged from one another. And in particular, I would love to speak to the heart of those of you who find that your church is in conflict. God wants you to experience unity so that the world will know that the gospel makes a difference, that Jesus does transform not only our hearts and our souls, but our relationships as well. We're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to dive deeper into Matthew 18 to get some riches from the Word of God on how to survive conflict. Don't go anywhere. Much more to come next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. What a great day it is. We get a chance to study God's word together. I want to take a moment, though, Before we go back into Matthew chapter 18, to encourage you to get your copy of Lies Boys Believe. It's an epic quest for truth. It's a graphic novel for young boys that comes along with a parent guide to walk you through some of the lies that boys believe and how we can debunk those lies. And man, as a dad of sons, I am constantly referencing this resource and trying to push back lies. And so as a parent, I commend this resource to you because it's blessed me. So dial that number, 888-644-4144. And I want to encourage you today to give a gift. And one of the gifts that I would love to see a few of you give today is a dollar a day gift. You know, a dollar a day may seem like, man, it's not a lot of money, but there's such symbolism behind it because what it communicates is, Lord, I want every day to be surrendered to you. And if you've ever strayed from the Lord, if you've ever wandered from your faith, you know what it's like to need to come back again, to need to feel the closeness of Christ to you again. And when we are obedient, when we show and demonstrate simple obedience, moving to God through our obedience, moving towards Him, He also reestablishes His love for us and He renews our intimacy and closeness with Him. So I just want to encourage you today, if you need to restore your relationship with the Lord, maybe one of the ways you can do it is through a dollar a day gift. You know, money is never about money. It's always about the heart. So when you give that dollar a day gift, it makes all the difference in the world. It communicates to God, I love you, and there's nothing more important in my life than yours. Maybe your bad decisions have caused ruin in your life. Maybe you can see how your family has been impacted by it, and you just need Jesus to restore again. Why don't you call today, 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. It'd be great to see 5 or 10 of you say, I want to restore my relationship with Jesus. Because when you restore that, everything else falls in place. 888-644-4144. Well, today we're studying God's Word, Matthew chapter 18. So open your Bible or your Bible app, and let's go back into God's Word.
So what should our attitude be towards conflict? I want to quote one verse from Romans, and then we're going to camp out in Matthew for just a few moments. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse number 18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love that command. The command, the focus of that command is the assumption you can't control other people. You can't control whether or not somebody's a drama queen or king. You can't control whether or not somebody is controversial or brings confusion, but you can control you. How many know you can control you, right? You can control you, and you don't have to be the source of conflict. But herein lies the rub. How many out there by the show of hands like a good argument? Praise God for honesty. Some of you enjoy conflict so much that it doesn't matter which side somebody picks. Just pick a side. I'll argue the opposite, right? Some haven't met a conflict they've not liked. Now, there's another sermon for those of you who are totally conflict avoidant because there's certain times that you have to engage in a disagreement or a conflict, albeit with a focus on the glory of God and desiring for that person to come to Christ. When you lose sight of that, you've lost sight and you've turned this over to Satan. But this isn't for those of you who are conflict avoidant. Today I want to talk to those who really have a thirst for conflict and have not embraced the call to peace. Look at what Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel. Turn there with me. We're gonna look at chapter 18, verses 7 through 10, just a few verses, and then we'll go home. But what Jesus wants us to see here is that Christians should help build up and not hinder the faith of others. That we're called to help to build up by bringing peace and not hindering by bringing conflict. Well, how do we do that? Well, the first way we do that is by not leading others into sin. Do not lead others into sin. Look at what he says in verse number 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes.
Now, let me just give you some advice. Whenever you're reading the scriptures, in particular the gospels, and you hear Jesus say, whoa, your ears should perk up. Because that is a really severe statement coming from our Savior. When he says, whoa, what he's speaking of is, listen to what I'm about to say, because what comes next, if you ignore it, will lead to eternal punishment, will lead to eternal judgment. So what Jesus is talking about here is no light manner. What he's talking about, temptation, and this word temptation is where we get the word scandal from. In the Greek, it's scandalon. It means to be a stumbling block. It means to draw someone away. And what Satan uses conflict to do is to draw you away from Christ into sin. He wants to use conflict as a distraction. And what Jesus wants us to be aware of, notice what he says. He says two woes in one verse. The first woe is to the world. He says, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptation come. Now let's pause for a moment right there. That's Jesus's way of saying to you, be aware of your surroundings. Be mindful that you live in a fallen world. Never lose sight of the fact that you have an enemy of your soul that is constantly trying to pull you into conflict. On your job, in your home, in your neighborhood and community, even in your church, Satan is constantly trying to draw you into conflict with other people, knowing that it'll distract you from what matters most. It'll render you unable to advance the gospel. It'll bring a reproach to the testimony of Jesus Christ. But how many can agree with what this scripture says, that temptation is all around us? Temptation for conflict is all around us. This morning, I woke up, had a good mood going on, and then me and my wife got into a conversation. I don't even remember what it was about, but the next thing I know, she misheard something I said, and we're having a loving conversation. Now, it didn't last long. We kissed and made up. Everything's well. Don't write me a note this week advising marriage counseling. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. But it's a reminder that temptation for conflict is all around us, be it a misunderstanding or our pride or our desire to be right all the time. Whatever the case may be, there is constant temptation around you, and Jesus wants you and I to be aware of our surroundings. Any parent that has a teen that's just started driving, or if you've ever been through that season, you want them, when they get in that car, be aware of your surroundings. Those who do security or in law enforcement, they live by this mantra: always be aware of your surroundings. Well, spiritually, we need to always be mindful of the fact that around every corner, what Satan, the enemy of our soul, wants is for us to get in conflict. So evaluate your life right now. Where's the conflict at? Is there conflict in your marriage? Or conflict in your parenting? Or conflict on your job? Or conflict in your church? And here's what you gotta ask yourself. Is this even fruitful? Is this helping to lead someone to Christ? Yeah, sometimes we gotta wrestle over sin. Sometimes we gotta correct abuses and those types of things. But it's never just so we can win an argument. It's always motivated to bring somebody closer to Christ. So when you're in a conflict and it has nothing to do with that, you gotta ask yourself, what's going on here? Have I been trapped? Have I stumbled? This word again, scandal, means a stumbling block to draw someone away. Have I stumbled over a trap that was set for me by the enemy of my soul? Have I fallen for the bait of Satan, got offended, and now I'm in an argument, a conflict, or a disagreement, and I've totally lost sight, and I'm supposed to be my spouse's chief intercessory officer. I've totally lost sight of the fact that I'm supposed to model for my kids the gospel.
I've totally lost sight of the fact that I serve a Savior who, while on the cross, prayed this bold prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I know it's about this time in the sermon where some of you are checking out and saying, "I just want to win." But what if the win was bigger than the argument? What if Jesus didn't call you and I to win arguments, but he called us to win souls?
Man, what is your attitude about conflict? That's really what we're unpacking here. And I think that what we should all say is that winning souls is more important than winning arguments. I don't know if you were raised that way. Maybe you were raised in a home where it was all about knock down, drag out arguments. Maybe you were raised in a home full of conflict. I know what that's like to experience conflict, even in the confines of our home, a place that should be safe. But I also want to teach you another lesson, and that is reconciliation. In Christ, you have a superpower that the world doesn't have, and that is the abiding internal presence of the Holy Spirit. Does Jesus make a difference in our relationships? Does the gospel transform our relationships that are in conflict? I think the answer is yes. I want to prove that to you. So don't you go anywhere. By the time we're done today, you're going to absolutely love Matthew chapter 18. What a great chapter in Scripture. There's much more to come next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. Here on Equip, it's our goal to help listeners like you to understand and apply biblical truth to the issues we encounter in our culture, our community, and our homes. But we need your help. Will you join our family of Equippers by making an ongoing monthly donation to Equip? When you do, you will have exclusive access to regular encouragement from me, as well as our Equipper webinars and other special offers. Become an Equipper today. Call 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org. Well, welcome back, friends. I hope and pray that you are being encouraged today by our study in the Word of God. We're going to get right back into Matthew 18 in just a moment. But all month long, you know what we have been on a mission to accomplish. It is the rescue of our boys from the lies of this culture. And I am so grateful that many of you have responded so well to our resource of the month. It's entitled Lies Boys Believe. It's an epic quest for truth. Here's how it works. There's a book for our boys that is written like a graphic novel that exposes lies that boys believe. It's a really interactive and intriguing book that you can have your sons read through while you're dialoguing with them. But there's also a parent guide that has great discussion, questions, conversation starters, and interactive activities that you can do with your boys as well. This is great for middle school boys, great for high school boys as well. So if you want to join hundreds of us that are committed to rescuing our boys from the lies of the culture and exposing these lies to them before these lies take over in their thinking and in their hearts, then I want you to dial this number, 888-644-4144, 888-644-4144. You may say, well, what lies do I need to stand against? Lies like Jesus is boring, or what about this lie? I can't control myself. What about this lie that it doesn't matter what I watch, read, or listen to? I love all of these chapters in the book because it helps us to target the lies that our boys are being told and to push back against it. So a gift of any amount, we'll send it right over to you. Now, I would say be as generous as you can. As a matter of fact, one of the things I would love for you to do is to give your most generous offering so that we can use those resources for the mission of Equip and the spreading of the gospel. Lies, boys, believe. Go to equipradio.org. All right, let's grab our Bibles and go back into Matthew 18.
Now, the first woe was to the world in general. those who are not living for Christ, the sinful, fallen world. He says, woe to the world in general. Now, that word woe, again, means you're in danger of eternal punishment or eternal judgment. He says, woe to the world in general. But then he goes from the general to the specific, and he says, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. He says, listen, there's going to be constant temptation all around you, but don't you be the source of it. Yeah, temptation is a matter of living in a fallen world. We're never going to get this side of heaven to a place of utopia where there aren't going to be conflicts between nations, between classes, between people, between families. That's part of living in a sinful world. But woe to you or to me if we're the one through which the conflict comes. Does that make sense? It's kind of like this. We're in cold and flu season. This is typically what doctors call cold and flu season. The kids are in school. They're having fun, exchanging germs with each other. It's a great time, right? And we know, pharmacies know, doctors know, that there's probably going to be an uptick in people getting colds. But how many don't want to be the germ carrier that passes it on to somebody? Right? Like, none of us want to be that person who shows up at the party and we came knowing we were sick and we passed it on to 12 of our closest friends or family members. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, you can't control the fact that you live in a fallen world, but what you can control is whether or not the stumbling block comes through you. Don't you be the drama queen or king. Don't you be the source of controversy. Don't you stir up confusion on your job or in your family. You seek to reconcile. You seek to bring peace. You seek to be able to move the family from drama to unity. As a matter of fact, my team knows this. I've used this illustration often. I'll use it again, that every one of us has an invisible, two invisible buckets in our hands. And when we come into contact with conflict, we can use one of those two buckets. One bucket has gasoline in it, and you can toss that bucket of gasoline on that fire, and you can say, burn, baby, burn, and pop some popcorn, and watch the conflict get even bigger. Or you got a bucket of water. You can toss that on the conflict, and you can put the fire out. What do you do when two friends are at odds with one another and you get wind of it? Do you work towards reconciliation with them, or are you stirring up the conflict? What do you do when a husband and wife get in conflict with one another? In particular, when it's one of your kids and they're married to their spouse, I know how easy it is just to pick a side. I didn't like him anyway. But woe to you if the conflict grows into an inferno, because we chose the path of stumbling block, temptation, scandal, instead of the path of peace. Now, Jesus is serious about this, and he shows us how serious he is in the next two verses. The next two verses, he wants to drive home this point. Don't lead others into sin was the first point. The second is lead by removing your own sin. Look at verse number 8. And if your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. I don't know if Jesus can get more severe than what he just said. He's using figurative language not to tell them that they should literally be severing body parts or cutting out eyes. And I know all of that may seem pretty gross and gory, But the way that we're repulsed by that type of imagery is the same way we should be turned off by the sin in our own lives. This is radical. What Jesus is saying here is that what lies in the balance is not some simple argument, but if the distraction is actually pulling people away from Christ, if you've distracted people from the gospel, if you, because of your conflicts, have lost sight of the mission to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, what weighs in the balance is eternity. And it's far better for you that you deal with the sin in your own life than to not be able to enter into eternal life with God, but rather to enter into eternal judgment. That's what he's saying here. But I want you to notice how radically countercultural this is. He wants you to focus in on yourself. He wants you and I to deal with our own hand and foot issue. He wants us to deal with our own eye issue. He wants us to deal with our own sin issue. Let me ask you a question. What arouses your anger more, your sin or the sin of others? Okay, you're quiet. I think I know the answer. What gets you more angry, your shortcomings or somebody else's? What do you see more clearly, your flaws or the flaws of others? I got a PhD in pointing out everybody else's flaws. I'm an expert in seeing where somebody else is wrong. Some of you, you just take 2 minutes. You can size up a person in a couple minutes and tell, I just didn't like them. I could tell they were off by the way they said hello. Be careful. Be careful, because we can become so focused on dealing with everybody else's weaknesses and shortcomings that we're not dealing with our own hand, our own foot, our own eye, our own sin issues.
God wants us to get serious about sin in our lives, friends. He wants us to turn from sin. Why? Because of its destructive impact on our lives. You know, David in the Psalms cries out to God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Maybe you need renewal. Today, I want to encourage you to turn to God and to ask him to renew your heart, to renew your mind, to renew your love and your affections for him, because the rest of our relationships won't get right until our lives get right with God. So I want to encourage you to do so today. Find out more by calling 888-NEED-HIM. We'll be right back right after this. Our boys are vulnerable to the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's our job to help them embrace God's truth for themselves. That's why I chose this witty, biblically grounded book for your son and the parents guide for you as our impact gift for this month. Lies Boys Believe will help our sons recognize deception and to stand strong. Request your copy of Lies Boys Believe and the Parent Guide by calling 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. What a great day studying God's Word, going deeper in His truth. And the question that every one of us should have whenever we study God's Word is, how now shall I live in light of what I've just learned? Today we're learning about how we can see reconciliation, restoration in our relationships, and man, am I in hot pursuit of marriages being restored, relationships with your children being healed. I believe that we serve a God of miracles, but not only is he a God of miracles, he's a God of family miracles. And maybe you need a miracle in your family today. It's not a coincidence you've tuned in. God had you listen today because he wants you to know he sees you. And maybe today is the exact answer you've needed to the prayers you've been praying. Lord, fix it. Jesus, restore it. He wants to do it, and it all starts in you. Matthew chapter 18 is a chapter we've been studying. Let's land this plane in the heart of the gospel. Grab your Bibles as we go back into the Word of God.
You get a lot of freedom in Christ. What you eat, where you spend your time, what you watch, what you drink, these are all up under your freedoms. But there are two things that limit or restrict our freedom as Christians. The first is a direct command. When God gives a direct command, that's a boundary on our freedom. So when the Bible says, thou shalt not steal or kill or commit adultery, that means those are things you don't even have to pray about. That means those are boundaries that God has put there to limit your freedom. But there's a second thing that limits our freedom, not just a command, but a question. And the question is this: will this action, will this conversation, will this word cause my brother or sister to stumble or fall? Woe to the person through which the temptation comes. So I am willing to curb my freedom in order to make sure my brother or sister doesn't fall. So for those of us who are so big on our rights and our freedoms, understand that what Christ calls us to do is to lay down those rights and freedoms at times in order to protect our brothers or sisters from falling. So should I eat this? Should I wear this? Should I say this? It's governed both by command and by my desire not to be a stumbling block. Imagine how many conflicts could be avoided if instead of us being militant about dealing with somebody else's shortcomings, we became militant about dealing with our own sin issues. Imagine how much more peace could take place if before we spoke, we asked the question, will this be edifying and build up the people around me, or will it cause them to stumble? Jesus takes this so seriously that he says, be mindful, because if you make the wrong choice, it could end in punishment for you or for someone else. And how many want to avoid that? So how do we have peace? Well, I said it earlier. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Messages like this are a reminder that we all need the gospel. It's not just the non-Christian that needs the gospel. It's the believer. It's even the pastor. We need to be reminded that Jesus is our peace. That when I rely on him, when I take his word seriously, when I seek to not only know intellectually, but know through application his ways, his will, and his word, when I'm willing to follow and obey him, then I can know peace, and so can the people around me. I said it earlier, our world is marred in conflict. And there's producing casualties, not just abroad, globally, though we need to be mindful of that, but even in our own families, even in our own church. So today I want to charge you with the ministry of reconciliation. We have been called to be peacemakers. Can we do it on our own? No. But by Christ and his power, when we step into situations, if we are willing to obey and follow him, we don't go alone, but we come with the Prince of Peace with us and the power of the Spirit to be able to help people to not stumble into sin, but to hold closely to Christ. Maybe today's message is so practical that it hits home right where you are. Maybe you are in the midst of conflict. Today, if that is you, I want you to know that we're here to pray for you. I want to pray that God would use this series to bring peace to our nation, to bring peace to our church, to bring peace to your family. I'm praying that God will use this series, but it starts with us humbling our hearts and saying, Lord, I'm willing to come to the altar with it all. I'm willing to lay down my desire to be right, to win, to prevail, so that you might be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for those who maybe are apart from you, have never trusted in you, that today would be the day of salvation. And for those of us who have trusted in you, and this area of our lives has yet to be submitted to you, I pray that you would help us to know peace, to reconcile with those that we are divided against, and to experience the outpouring of your peace in our relationships, in us and through us. in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
well, amen and praise God. What a message today. And I hope that this has been exactly what you've needed. I said earlier that some of you have been praying, God, restore my marriage, restore my family. It's broken, it's divided, it's in shambles. I focus on the family because we can't see restoration in the family of faith until we see restoration of faith in our families. We need to see God at work in our homes. And so I just want to call you to that. I want to call you to prayer. I want to pray for you. I want to call you to repent. If maybe the buck stops with you, if you say, Chris, it was my own decisions. It was my own choices. It was my own hands that tore down my family and caused there to be such devastation. I love the thought of being able to take the broken pieces of our lives to Jesus and saying to him, Father, can you fix it? You know, I'll never forget my kids getting these remote control cars when they were younger, and my son ran his right into a wall in our living room, and it broke, and he was young, and he just thought that, man, his dad can fix anything. So he took his broken remote control car, and he lifts it up to me with these sweet eyes and says, Daddy, can you fix it? And I went straight to the store and bought him a replacement. You know, I'm not too good at fixing things, but I can always replace them. But God is good at fixing things. But I looked at his little heart, and I looked at his faith in me as his father. He trusted I could fix it. You have to trust that God can fix the broken relationships that you have in your life. And so today, I just want to pray for you. Father, I ask that you would honor your word, that you would restore and you would fix what we've broken. Thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you, the Prince of Peace, can bring us peace. So I ask that you would do it. Do the miracle of relationship restoration in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I hope your heart is encouraged. I hope that this message is spoken to you. Find out more at equipradio.org and support the program by dialing 888-644-4144. Until we're together again next time, as always, remember, Equip with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.